Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." And now verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and then into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew.
Well, thank you, Steph. Let's have the PowerPoint up on the screen. This guy, Superman, is perhaps the archetypal superhero. Believe it or not, he first appeared in 1933 in a comic strip and has since, of course, featured in a range of TV series and films. I guess that many of us are familiar with the story. Is this working? You looked a bit odd at the back. Okay, it is working. I guess that many of us are familiar with his story. He originated from a fictional alien planet and was transported to Earth, where he was raised by a couple of farmers as Clark Kent. And as he grew, he became aware of his supernatural abilities and he resolved to use them for good. His exploits saw him saving lives wherever he went. And of course, he was engaged in that long-running battle with supervillain Lex Luthor. The premise of the story is that Clark Kent is a fairly normal guy, a journalist working for the city's newspaper. But whenever some kind of disaster occurs, or someone is in trouble, with his superhuman ability, he hears what's going on. And so then with superhero speed, he gets changed into his Superman suit, and he's then raring to go, ready to save the world. On the one hand, he's plain, normal, fairly nerdy Clark Kent. Yet on the other hand, he has this superhuman ability. And when he clothes himself with his Superman suit, he's ready to go, and he does extraordinary things. The reason I use that as an introduction this morning is because in some ways it's very similar to what we see going on in that passage we read in Judges 6, because we come to consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we see something not dissimilar. You know, we could have picked many accounts in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Judges, in fact, but throughout the Old Testament, we could have looked at many stories, many people through whom the Spirit of God worked mightily. But we chose Gideon out of them because it just really encapsulates the story so well. I'd encourage you to go and read the whole of his account through chapters 6 to 8 of Judges in your own time. But the overriding message of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and therefore the overriding message of what I want to say this morning, what I believe God has asked me to say this morning, is this: the Holy Spirit works wonders through weak people. That is, if you like, his Old Testament ministry in particular. It'd be very easy to treat this morning as a bit of a seminar, sort of looking systematically, bit by bit, through his work in the Old Testament, seeing the Spirit's work in the lives of various people. That may be interesting, but I think it would miss the point of discovering what I believe God wants us to see from the passage Steph read to us a moment ago. But just by way of introduction, it is worth saying just a few brief things about the way the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of people in the Old Testament, because it is different in many ways to how he works in our lives today. So firstly, if you remember back to last week, we discovered, didn't we, that the Holy Spirit was present and active in creation. He's the life-giving Spirit, and his work in recreation, in the new birth of Christians, is the same. But then throughout the Old Testament, as the Old Testament progresses, we come across the Spirit regularly working in specific people's lives, in specific situations in the life of God's people as a whole. But whereas today, after the day of Pentecost, which we're going to come and look at next Sunday, whereas today the Holy Spirit dwells permanently in every Christian believer, in the Old Testament his work was a bit different. In the Old Testament, we discover that the Holy Spirit came upon specific individuals for a specific purpose at a specific time. We'll see that with Gideon this morning, but we can also see it in the lives of many other people. For example, King Saul, who was anointed by the Spirit to lead Israel and to enjoy military success and stability for the nation. Do you remember, it was just over a year ago that we looked through the book of 1 Samuel and we saw how God had worked through King Saul in that way. But we also discovered that the Spirit left Saul as a result of his disobedience and rebellion against God. So the Spirit in the Old Testament came upon people for specific tasks, but he could then leave that person as quickly as he came and filled them. Whereas now in the New Covenant era, after Pentecost, the Spirit is a permanent gift to God's people. And that is something for which we should be truly thankful. The other main focus of the Spirit in the Old Testament, which we're not going to have time to look at really this morning, is that he was the agent of God's word. So he came upon people to equip them for specific tasks at specific times. But he was also the one who brought God's word to God's people through the prophets. And essentially they are in some ways the same thing. Because that is, through the prophets, he anointed them for that specific task of prophetic ministry. The last section of the Old Testament is taken up, isn't it, by the prophetic books, in which God speaks to his people through individual prophets who he called and anointed to bring that word. The Spirit is the one who inspired all of Scripture, the breath of God who breathed out his word. And so it was the Spirit who gave God's word to those great prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the others. The Spirit breathed out God's word to God's people through them. So the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament can be summarized by that sentence. He works wonders through weak people. Sometimes those wonders were specific tasks that were beyond their human capability. Sometimes those wonders were the awesome task of speaking the word of God. But it was the Holy Spirit who worked those wonders through weak people. And in a sense, that is still his work today. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came with that specific power to enable specific service. In the New Testament era in which we live, post-Pentecost, his work still includes that element. Yet in a sense has an even wider remit. And as we're going to see over the coming weeks, his work in our lives today goes far beyond what he did in ancient times. But it still includes that vital work. And so we can, and we should expect, to be strengthened and empowered by the Spirit for specific tasks and ministries to which God calls us. Even if we ourselves feel powerless and woefully out of our comfort zone, we can and should expect the Spirit to work in our lives just as he did in the lives of these Old Testament saints. And so we turn to Gideon, who, through whom we're going to see the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, working wonders through a weak person. Note that we're looking at Gideon as an example, but not as an exemplar. And by that I mean we need to see how God works through him, but we're not to treat him as some kind of paragon of virtue, putting him on a pedestal. Like all of God's servants, Gideon was still sinful and weak. And even he at times let God down. So we can learn from his example, but we're not to look up to him. Rather, we're to learn about the Holy Spirit, who empowers him. And we're to learn about the God he glorifies. So let's look at Judges 6. What do we see? Well, first of all, we see God's show of mercy. The chapter starts with an all too familiar story. The Israelites, now in the promised land, having been led there by God, could and should have lived obediently to him. They should have lived obediently under his rule and therefore experienced his blessing. Yet the book of Judges, if you read it through, it presents a depressing cycle of sin and rebellion. Every so often, God raises up a judge who leads well and leads the people to turn back to God. Yet the repeating cycle, time after time, is that as soon as that godly judge dies, the people turn away from God once again. By the time Gideon arises, the people have been in the promised land around 200 or so years, and already three times they've been led back to God and rebelled against him. And you see, the problem is that they're living in a land where there are still people from other tribes and nations who worship other gods. They were supposed to have purged the land of those people, but they hadn't done so. And just as God foreknew, they ended up getting led astray by these other people and their gods. How like that world our world is. God has revealed himself in a remarkable way through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done wonderful things for all peoples to see. Yet instead of worshipping him and living his way, in obedience to him and in relationship with him, the peoples of the world go their own way. And as we sung in that song, each of us one at one time did the same. We've been called out of the darkness into his glorious light. And we live among people who, despite God making himself known, have rejected him. And instead have fallen in love with idols, with man-made gods. And that doesn't necessarily mean literal physical idols, gods of wood or gold or silver, physical idols that people worship. But it does mean that people worship things that they think make them happy. Whether it's money or work, or at the opposite extreme, whether it's leisure, whether it's sex, all kinds of different things that people make into their gods that they live for, that they strive after because they think they'll make them happy, and they do everything they can to get them. They're what people live for. We live in a world that is not so different to Gideon's. Look at verse 1. The Israelites again did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what rebellion is against God, pure evil. And so there were consequences. There always are consequences for rejecting God. And he often acts in judgment in order to draw people back to him. That's what he did. For 7 years, he gave the Israelites into the hands of the Midianites. His people were rebellious, and so he let them know the consequences of their rebellion. When some people read the Old Testament, they're horrified by what they see of God. They're surprised to find that he acts in judgment to teach his people a lesson. But the reality is that he does so in order to draw them back. He does it out of love. He does it out of a concern for his own glory and holiness. And you know, we shouldn't really be too surprised. Because any of us who are parents, actually, we do exactly the same. We know that the most effective way of teaching our children to behave properly is to let them know that there are consequences for misbehavior, for disobedience. But then, you know, sometimes a child disobeys and gets into all kinds of trouble as a result. Perhaps he's gone out of the garden gate where he knows he's not supposed to go. And he's tried to cross the river that runs just beyond the garden, and he slipped on a wet rock and got himself stuck. And he's experiencing the consequences of his disobedience. But what does he do? Well, of course, he calls mum or dad back in the house. And in his desperation, he calls louder and louder with more urgency. And of course, mum and dad hear him. And they run to the rescue. Despite his disobedience, they don't leave him there, but they go to the rescue because they love him. And that's what happens in Judges 6, just like so it happened so many times in this repeating cycle of disobedience. God's people, oppressed by the Midianites, experiencing the consequences of their disobedience, they cry out to their Heavenly Father, and he hears them, and he acts for them. A disobedient child, but a loving father. And so you see, in raising Gideon up, God shows undeserved mercy to his people. You see, as we read the Old Testament, we're often appalled, aren't we, at how easily and how regularly the Israelites rebel against God. Yet it forces us to take a long, hard look at our own hearts, for we so easily do the same, and our world has done the same. But time and time again throughout the Old Testament, we discover that God acts in mercy and raises up his servants to deliver his people, to display his goodness and accomplish his purposes. You see, that God, the fact that God chooses to work through Gideon is a display of his mercy to his people. The fact that God, in just the same way, chooses to work in our world through us, that he chooses to empower us for ministry and service, that is a display of his mercy to our world today. God's show of mercy. But second, we see God's strange choice. So in his mercy, God chooses to raise up someone to deliver his people, someone whom he will fill with the Holy Spirit to accomplish this great task. But why does he choose Gideon? If we're honest, our human logic simply cannot answer that question. We discover that Gideon is full of doubts. Doubts about his own suitability. Doubts about God's sovereignty. Gideon is weak. He's no warrior. He's full of questions. And he's aware of his own inadequacy. And so as we look at Gideon, we should at the very least be comforted that weakness and inadequacy and doubts and fears are no barrier to us being used by God in his service. One of the prevailing themes we see throughout the whole of Scripture is the principle that God uses the weak but willing. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, God chooses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. We see that principle played out so often in Scripture. Not only does God choose the weak, but he chooses the inadequate, the sinful, the rebels, the fools. Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar, Leah was ugly, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Rahab was a prostitute, Samson was a womanizer, Naomi was a widow, Jeremiah was too young, David was an adulterer, Elijah was suicidal, Jonah ran from God, Peter denied Christ, The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had a stomach ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. So who can God use? God even used a donkey to talk. So who can't God use? There is no human logic to God's choice of Gideon, but God chooses and uses the weak but willing. Gideon is so unsure of his calling and ability that he keeps on asking God for signs. That's not a model for us to follow, by the way. You know, some people make a habit of regularly testing God in that kind of way. It's not a wise thing to do. But in his mercy, God did answer Gideon's needs. He did come and answer those doubts. God called him and reassured him that despite his uncertainty and weakness, despite his complete inadequacy, this was God's purpose. The other thing that marks Gideon out as a strange choice is that he came from a family who had rejected God and begun to worship idols. In the part of chapter 6 that we didn't read, we discover that Gideon's first task was to go back to his father's house and tear down the family's altar to Baal. That was, if you like, a test of Gideon's faithfulness and willingness to carry out God's work. But it shows us very clearly, doesn't it, that Gideon had no merit to warrant God coming and calling and using him. He was not super spiritual. In fact, he came from an idolatrous family. So who can God use? Can God use you? God's strange choice reminds us that God does not need our help. He's perfectly capable of accomplishing his purposes in our world simply by the power of his word. He doesn't need our help, but he chooses to work out his purposes in the world through us, his people. Isn't that wonderful? That God, through his Holy Spirit, chooses to work in the world through weak people like you and me and Gideon. People who are weak, but willing. They are the ones in whom the Holy Spirit delights to work and display his awesome power. They are the ones through whom the Spirit loves to accomplish God's purposes. The Spirit can do what he likes. And he doesn't need our help, but he chooses to work in our world through people who are weak but willing. Thirdly, we therefore see God's supernatural power. Think back to Superman for a moment when Clark Kent puts on that suit. That's when he's ready to go, full of supernatural power to save the world. And this is where using him as an illustration breaks down, because Gideon doesn't put on a suit like Superman. He does not clothe himself with the Holy Spirit. Rather, in verse 34, we discover that the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. Now that tells us two things. Firstly, it tells us that it's the Spirit's initiative. Gideon didn't wake up one morning and decide to act on God's behalf. He didn't decide one day that he was going to be filled with the Spirit. It was the Spirit who came upon him in order to enable the task, to fulfill the task for which God had called him. We need to be reminded sometimes that it's important to not try to act for God in ways that we're not called for or equipped for. It's the Spirit who takes the initiative and comes upon Gideon to empower him for service. And without that, Gideon would be utterly powerless. You know, we're foolish to try to do things we're not called and equipped for. And we're equally foolish to seek to do things we are called to, but in our own strength. Although we have the Spirit within us permanently, we need to remember that we can serve God effectively only when we do so in the power of the Spirit. We need to not act in our own strength, but prayerfully seek the Spirit's presence and power in a special way, that he may come upon us, that we may act and serve in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God. So first, verse 34 reminds us that it's the Spirit's initiative. But second, it tells us something very interesting. It is not that the Spirit comes upon Gideon like a cloak or a Superman suit. But rather, the Hebrew term means that it's the other way round. Rather than the Spirit being the clothing that Gideon puts on, the Spirit clothes himself with Gideon. So Gideon is the suit. Gideon is the outward appearance, but inwardly it is the Spirit working. That's what the Hebrew term means in verse 34. It is God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is at work in Gideon and through him. And therefore he accomplishes God's gracious, awesome purposes for his people. And you know, friends, there can be no doubt, no doubt whatsoever that when the Holy Spirit clothes himself with a willing servant, however weak he or she may be, no doubt that when the Holy Spirit and God's servant work in union, then God's purposes categorically will be fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful news? You know, just as the Holy Spirit clothed himself with Gideon, he's clothed himself with us. If we are truly followers of Christ, then the Spirit lives within us permanently. The presence of God Almighty lives within you and acts through you to work out his purposes in our world. Just as with Gideon, it is the Spirit who is at work, and we are the clothes he wears. That is an awesome truth, but friends, that is an awesome responsibility. Is the Holy Spirit clothed with you? Are you like Gideon, regardless of your weakness, willing to work in union with him so that God's purposes will be accomplished in the world through you? Well, finally, we must note that God's servant obeys. What does God expect of his servants? Well, very simply, he expects us to remember that ultimately it's his work, and then to humbly obey. The Spirit does the choosing and the calling, the empowering, the miraculous deeds, but he uses weak but willing people as his instruments. And he asks that we, like Gideon, despite all our fears and failings, step forward with faith, filled with and empowered by the Spirit, to serve the purposes of God with humble obedience. Note the word humble. The fact that God sovereignly and mercifully chooses to work in the world. The fact that he in his divine wisdom chooses broken, weak, fearful people like Gideon and for us. The fact that he by his Spirit empowers our work. That should lead us not to pride, not to arrogance, not to self-service and seeking glory for ourselves, it should lead us to bow before him in total humility. Woe betide any servant of God who pretends that their work or their ministry is their own. That is such a clear way of determining false teachers and false servants, because they draw attention to themselves and they paint themselves as the hero, the star, the Superman, the spiritual guru. And in a sense, that's a mistake that Gideon makes in chapter 8. He ended up thinking he was something special. How easy it is when serving God, when acting in the power of the Spirit, how easy it is to forget that ultimately the work is God's, not ours, that he is the one acting through us, not the other way around. An American preacher by the name of Adrian Rogers once told the story of a woodpecker who was busy at work pecking away at a tree. And whilst he was pecking, a bolt of lightning struck the tree and split it right down the middle. And the woodpecker, slightly startled, looked and wondered what had gone on and flew away. And then a little bit later, he returned with a dozen other woodpeckers and said, "There it is, gentlemen. Look at that. That's what I did." And you know, when we do that, we can be sure God shuts off the lightning. When we try to take credit for what God is doing, he shuts off the power and we're left just with what we can do on our own, which ultimately is nothing. Gideon teaches us the need of being humble servants, fully aware that the work is God's and the power is God's by his Spirit who works in us and through us. And so we're to follow and work obediently as God calls us and empowers us. Like Gideon, each of us are weak. But if we're willing, the Holy Spirit can and will work wonders. We humbly obey, and as we do so, we follow our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We follow him by opening ourselves up fully and willingly, humbly to the Spirit who empowers us and works wonders through us. You know, as we read and study the Old Testament, we should always ask the question, how does this point me to Jesus? After all, that is the Spirit's primary work. To glorify Jesus. We learned that as we studied John's Gospel before the summer, didn't we? And so we always have to keep in mind that when the Spirit empowers us for tasks beyond our human capability, when the Spirit is at work through us, he does so in order to glorify Jesus. If the task or ministry we're engaged in doesn't glorify Christ, then we can be sure it's not of the Spirit. It's not empowered by him. But as we review those four headings on the screen there, the four things we've seen in Judges chapter 6, we must just take a moment to be pointed forward to Jesus. For he is the one who ultimately and perfectly fulfills all four. As we remembered around the communion table earlier on, he is the ultimate show of God's mercy. He's God's strange choice. One born in a stable, who lived in obscurity, who died as a criminal. God's strange choice to show his power and wisdom and grace to the world. He's the display of God's supernatural power in everything he did and in his glorious resurrection from the dead. And he is the obedient servant who obeys and fulfills and accomplishes the will of God. So it's because of him and through him that we're privileged to serve his purposes today. It's because he's been revealed to us, because we've trusted in him as our Saviour, that the Spirit indwells us and empowers us for tasks that in and of ourselves we're not capable of doing. Work that ultimately brings glory to Jesus. And so as we close, by way of conclusion and application really, we need to ask ourselves the question, well, so what? What does it mean for us? What sort of works does the Spirit empower us for today? What work is it that the Holy Spirit is empowering you for? What work is it that he wants you to cooperate with him in humble obedience to the glory of Christ? Ultimately, the Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus, so that's what he empowers us for. He lives within us and uses us as the means by which he glorifies the Saviour. That's a truly awesome responsibility, a truly awesome thing to reflect on. That is the overarching theme of the Spirit's work in our lives, as he empowers us and works wonders through us. That is some task. And in ourselves, we're weak and powerless to bring glory to Christ. But as the Spirit lives within us and empowers us, we are to obey God's call and work with him to accomplish those divine purposes. That means the Holy Spirit empowers us to do extraordinary things. Things which we would not dream of doing ourselves. Things we would be fearful of doing otherwise. But when we humbly offer ourselves and obey and work with him, then let's just see what God can do through us when his Spirit is at work in us. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit helps us stand firm in our faith. We'd be powerless otherwise. The Holy Spirit helps us to be courageous when others mock. We'd be weak otherwise. The Holy Spirit helps us to resist those unethical work practices. We'd be easily swayed otherwise. The Holy Spirit helps us to turn conversations to Christ. We'd be nervous otherwise. The Holy Spirit helps us to testify to Christ even though we can't think of the words. We'd be scared and muddled otherwise. The Holy Spirit helps us to lead or help in a particular ministry at church. We'd be lazy otherwise. The Holy Spirit helps us to live lives worthy of Christ, lives growing in holiness, lives which increasingly point people to Christ. We'd be blind and sinful otherwise. God calls us to do radical things in his service, but he always empowers us. Perhaps he's calling you this morning to do something radical, something costly, something dangerous. But it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to obey when God calls us. When he calls us to give up work or go part-time in order to give ourselves to serving in the church or training for ministry. Or to make some other kind of great sacrifice to follow his calling. And we lack the courage, the faith, even the desire sometimes to do it. But if it is God's will, he will empower you. And by his Spirit, he will work wonders through you. Perhaps you know there is a task or a ministry to which God is calling you. A sphere of service to which God is calling you. Or perhaps an old one that you're to rejoin. Something that he's asking you to do for him. To serve his kingdom purposes. That may be in your workplace. Or it may be right here in the church. It may be wider afield in the mission field. Praise God if it is. Or in full-time ministry. or perhaps it's much closer to home in your ministry to your own family or your regular daily service of Christ. If you know there is something God is asking you to do, may I challenge you to be like Gideon and follow in humble obedience, confident that God will empower you for the task. It may not be as radical, it seems, as a call to full-time mission or something like that, but whatever it is that God is calling you to do, and you're powerless and you're weak and you're scared, remember it's His work in His world for His glory. And of course you're scared and nervous and aware of your own weakness, wondering if you've heard Him right, wishing you haven't heard Him right. You wonder if you're cut out for it, you're too old, or you're too young, you're too busy, you're too weak. What does God want from you? Well, He wants humble trust and obedience to work with Him as He empowers us by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal God, the life giver in creation and recreation, and as we see throughout the Old Testament time and time again, His work was and continues to be that He empowers us and works wonders through us, even though we're weak. And He does it that the divine purposes of God in our world may be accomplished. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You've not left us alone, but that You've given us the wonderful gift of Your Holy Spirit, Your very presence within our lives. And we thank You that He continues to work wonders through weak people. And we confess that we just know our own weakness. We know our own sinfulness and frailties. We're aware of our own doubts and insecurities. Help us to hear You call. We know what You want from us. And sometimes we try to ignore You, but it keeps nagging away at us. We know Your call on our lives, whether it be to something that seems radical or whether it is just in our regular daily service and our regular daily lives, that we know what You want from us. Help us to be humble, obedient servants. Though we may be weak, may we be willing. So fill us with Your Spirit and work wonders through us. For the glory of Jesus we pray. Amen.
You finish by standing and singing, O church, arise and put your armour on. Hear the call of Christ our captain, for now the weak can say that they are